Good afternoon. It's good to be with you again today. Well, this is the first time I guess I've been with you, except those of you who are at the Veterans Home, but it's a pleasure to be with you this afternoon as we've come together to offer worship unto to God. I appreciate so much you being here. I know some are not able to be out because of the weather, but we have a good number here, and I appreciate so very much you making the decision to come and be here as we worship and as we study from His Word. Just a moment, I got the wrong outline out. To get the other one out. This one. You know, we as disciples of Christ have eternal life. Now, think about that just for a moment. We live here, we're going to die though. This life is not eternal. The Lord has promised us eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and His life is in His Son." He then says in verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Eternal life is a gift. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we have earned. It's something that God has given to us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." As long as we hear His voice and follow Him, then we have eternal life. It's a gift from our Lord. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We earn that because of our sins. Eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. As a matter of fact, the word gift there in verse Romans 6:23 is a different one that's used in John 10 and in 1 John 5. And the idea, it is a free gift of God, eternal life. However, this gift is not without cost. The question I want to consider this afternoon is, what is the cost of eternal life? We have it. It's a gift. But what is its cost? The title of the lesson is, "The Cost of Eternal Life." First of all, it cost God His Son. Very familiar verse in John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Eternal life required that. It required the giving of His Son so that we might have eternal life. You see, man is a sinner and he deserves eternal death, as we read earlier in Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. But the sinner does not have the ability, to save himself. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We were without strength. One translation says, weak. In what sense were we weak and without strength? Well, we're not able to save ourselves. We were not able to do anything whereby God could forgive us of our sins and be just in doing that. It's not that if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then God then can be just, say, okay, since your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then I can give you eternal life. That can't happen. There's nothing we can do. That will put God in a position where He then can be just in forgiving us of our sins. We are without strength. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. There's a story in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus was invited by a Pharisee by the name of Simon into his home to eat. And while he was there in Simon's house, a woman comes in at his feet. She begins to weep. And she wets Jesus' feet with her tears, washes her feet with her tears. She wipes them with her hair. She brought an alabaster flask of oil, and she took that alabaster flask of oil and poured it on his feet. And Simon the Pharisee was thinking, if he knew who this woman was, now that she's a sinner, then he wouldn't allow this to happen. Jesus knew what he was thinking, and so he speaks to Simon. He says, Simon, I want to say something to you. And he says, speak on. And here's what he said, beginning in verse 41, it says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Now, the point that Jesus is making here is that here's a woman who was a sinner. There's no question. But she had found forgiveness. And she is expressing her love and her appreciation to the Lord for the forgiveness that she has obtained. And he's saying to Simon, yes, she owed a lot, 500 denarii. And she's showing great love for him, for the Lord, for what he had done for her. But the point that I want to emphasize, notice that Jesus says concerning these two that owe this creditor, or this one, the two creditors, one owes 500 denarii and the other 50. And Jesus said that they had nothing with which to repay. Now, that's not the primary point that Jesus is making, but I believe that's a lesson within the parable. And that these two, no matter how much they owed, did not have the ability to pay. They had nothing with which to pay. That's you. And that's me. We all are indebted. We're all a debtor in the sense that, or a creditor in the sense that we owe something. We have committed sin. And there's nothing we can pay for our sins. There's nothing that we can do whereby God then can be just in forgiving us. Nothing to. Have you ever been in a situation like that? That there's nothing you can do? You're going to prison? Or you're going to have to endure this? Nothing. There's no hope. That's the condition of man who's a sinner. And all of us have been in that position at one time or another. We are, who have been in sin and have not found forgiveness, we were without hope because of our sins. So the sinner does not have the ability to save himself. God, because of His great love for man, gave His Son to pay the price for sin. The reason that we can be forgiven and have eternal life is because of what God did in giving His only Son. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He bore our sins. We were the ones that were deserving of punishment, but He bore it so that we might be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, we're the righteousness of God. We're righteous, free from the guilt of sin. Why? Because Jesus was made to be sin. Not that He was made to be a sinner. He did not become guilty of sin. But He was made to be sin in that He paid the price for sin. He bore the penalty for sin. When He died upon the cross, He paid that price, that which was due us. And that's the reason that we now can be righteous. That's the reason that we now have eternal life, as Isaiah prophesied. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. That's Jesus. That's what He did for us. And so, in the giving of His Son, God provided a way whereby He could be just in forgiving us of our sins. His death on the cross was a payment for the penalty for my sins, And God now can forgive me of my sins, and He can remain and maintain His holiness and His justice in doing that. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did in His death upon the cross. Now you might think, well, God gave His Son. That's right. We were reminded of that in the Lord's Supper. But you know, sometimes as we know that, and we've known it for years, it becomes not as enormous an act as it is. Let me illustrate it like this. This story has been around a long time. I don't know if it's a true story. You've probably heard it before. Here was a man who worked at a drawbridge. It was his job to control that drawbridge at a river. And as the ships would come up down the river, it was his job then to raise that drawbridge when the ships would pass. But he would have to let that bridge down because it was a bridge for trains, cargo trains, as well as passenger trains. This man had a 4 or 5 year old boy, and his boy came with him to work one day. And he had raised the bridge in order, that is, the man raised the bridge in order to let a ship go. But then there was a train coming, and he needed to let the bridge down. But he noticed his boy had run off. And so he began to look around for the boy. And he looked down below, and there he saw that his boy had fallen into the cogs of the gears of that drawbridge, and was caught by one of the cogs of the gears. He didn't have time to run down to free his son before that train got there. It was a passenger train. Hundreds of people were on the train. He didn't have time to stop the train. He had a decision to make. He let down the bridge. Could you imagine sacrificing your son like that? I mean, it's just horrifying to even think that I would be put in a position where I would have to sacrifice my son to save the lives of many others. That's what God did. That's what God did for you. That's what He did for me, that we might have eternal life. You think eternal life doesn't have any cost? It has great cost. The eternal life we have, it costs God His Son. But not only that, it costs Jesus His life. He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin. Yes, God gave His only begotten Son, but Jesus didn't come screaming and fighting and saying, "I don't want this." I mean, He didn't want it. But He did it willingly. He offered Himself willingly as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 9, verse 26, it says, and this is in contrast to the priest of the Old Testament who every year would bring the blood of animals and offer it for himself, for his sins, and for the sins of the people. And that was something that was done every year. And concerning Jesus, it says, if that was true of Him, He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, if this was an offering under the law. But He says, but now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. To offer a sacrifice means to give your life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. His offering Himself as a sacrifice was an expression of His love for me and for you. He gave Himself so that we might be saved from sin and have eternal life. He experienced the suffering of death in this sacrifice. As we mentioned earlier, the offering of a sacrifice involves death. It involves the shedding of blood. That was true under the law of Moses. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There had to be the shedding of the blood of animals. And Jesus What did John say in John 1, verse 29? John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But what did they do with those lambs that they offered in sacrifice? They killed them. They shed their blood. And that's what Jesus did in order for us to be forgiven of sin. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So, in the offering of Himself as a sacrifice meant the suffering of death. But it's not just death, it's the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8, Paul talks about Jesus humbling Himself, partaking of flesh and blood, becoming as a man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. And we know what that is. We've talked about that. You've studied that before, of what that means. And we know that even prior to His dying upon the cross, when He was before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Jewish council, the people spat upon Him, they mocked Him, they smote Him. And later, when He was brought before Pilate, Pilate wanted to release Him, but the Jews said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." So Pilate delivered Him to be scourged. That was the Roman scourge. And then later, He had the Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on His head. They put a purple robe on Him, gave Him a reed and put it in His right hand, and they mocked Him and bowed before Him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They took that reed and they smote Him on the head and mocked Him. And then He was delivered to be crucified. He bore His cross to Golgotha. Probably He fell under the weight of the load of the cross. It doesn't say specifically, but they compel Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross after Him. They take Him out to Golgotha, and there they nail Him. Take spikes and nail Him to that cross. And there for hours, He's on the cross suffering. And there He dies willingly. Offers Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus suffered that we might have eternal life. Is there any cost for our eternal life? The eternal life that you and I enjoy and that we have, is there any cost? It cost God His Son. It cost Jesus His life. But it also cost man everything that he has. Now, some contend that since eternal life is a gift of God, it costs man nothing to have eternal life. Well, it is true that man cannot earn eternal life. It must be emphasized that man cannot pay anything whereby he earns eternal life. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, we're not saved by works whereby we have the right to boast about our salvation, whereby we have the right to say, "Look, I saved myself." No one has the right to boast of his salvation. We don't earn our salvation. In Titus 2 verses 4 and Titus 3 verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. And so there's no question that we cannot earn our salvation. But this does not mean that man must do nothing to have eternal life. The Bible does not teach there's nothing man is to do. Matter of fact, if there's nothing man is to do to have eternal life, then everybody would be saved. nobody would go to hell. Nobody. Because Jesus died for everyone. We read it earlier in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He tasted death for everyone. We didn't look at this passage earlier, but Titus 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So God's grace has been extended to everyone. And so if there's nothing man is to do, and the cost for eternal life is what God has done in the giving of His Son and in Jesus' death upon the cross, then everybody will be saved. But we know that the Bible teaches that not everyone will be saved. Jesus talks about the wide gate, the broad way, which leads to destruction, and there are many going in thereat. Why is that? The reason is man has a free will. Man has been given the ability to choose. And there are some things we must choose to do if we're going to be saved by the grace of God. Now, let me emphasize again, that which procures the salvation, that which is the means of salvation, is the blood of Christ. There's nothing we do that procures the salvation. That's the death of Jesus. But in order to receive the free gift that has been provided through the giving of God's Son and the death of Jesus upon the cross, there are some things that we must do. There is a cost that we must pay if we're going to have eternal life. Matthew 19:29 says, "And everyone who has," Jesus says, "and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit" what? Eternal life. So Jesus is saying, those who do this, they're going to have fulfillment here, a hundredfold, and inherit eternal life. There is something that man must do. The passage we looked at earlier in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's not just anybody, it's those who believe in Him who will have everlasting life by the death of Jesus, because of the gift of His Son. And the Bible tells us what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not just a mental acknowledgement that He is the Son of God. It's not just believing in the heart, but it is committing our life to Him. Faith with works, as James says in James chapter 2. In verse 36 of this same chapter, Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, when Paul and Barnabas was in Antioch of Pisidia, it says that they grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." See, it's possible for somebody to prove themselves unworthy of eternal life. They had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. That means they didn't do certain things. There were certain things they did that made it such that they now judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. There are certain conditions that man must meet. In Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, Paul says concerning God that God will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to whom? To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Yeah, there's some things we must do if we're going to have eternal life. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." What? "Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Eternal life is something we need to lay hold of. Some don't lay hold of it. They don't do what's necessary in order to lay hold of eternal life. And so, yes, eternal life is a free gift. It is provided for all of us by the death of Jesus, by the gift of God's Son. But these passages are telling us that there are things we've got to do. There's a cost we're going to have to pay if we're going to be forgiven of sin, if we're going to have eternal life. To be a disciple of Christ and have eternal life, one must forsake all and follow Him. Remember in Luke chapter 14, beginning verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple.'" What is He saying? He says, unless you commit your life to Me completely, give your life completely to Me, and you can't be My disciple, and that's the same as saying you then can't have eternal life. Verse 33 says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple." Luke 18, beginning verse 29, Jesus says, "So He said to them, 'Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Forsaking all in order to have eternal life. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And there are other passages that saying this is essential if we're to have eternal life. Matter of fact, in Luke 14, Jesus is telling them, count the cost. Here's what it's going to take. If you're going to be My disciple, if you're going to have eternal life, this is what it's going to take. He's saying that to the multitudes who were following Him. He wants them to know exactly what it means if you're going to follow Me. And that's true of those who have eternal life today. It's those who have made that kind of commitment to Jesus, those who are His disciples. They deny themselves, they've taken up their cross, and they're following Jesus in whatever He has commanded. Let me illustrate by this little parable, I guess you would say, that someone has written. I think it illustrates the point. A man had a very precious pearl. Someone asked him how much he would take for the pearl. The man said, "It's expensive." "How expensive is it?" "It's very expensive." "Can people buy it?" "Sure, anybody can buy it." "Well, then tell me how much is it?" "It's everything you have." "What?" "Everything you have." The man thought about it for a moment and weighed what he had up against the value of this great precious pearl and concluded this precious pearl could bring him great wealth and so decided to buy it. "I'll take it." The man took out some paper and a pencil and asked, "Well, what do you have?" "Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. It's mine." "What else do you have?" "It's mine. Now, what else do you have?" And the man says, "No, you have my life savings here." "Well, do you have anything on you?" In his wallet, he had $115.35. "Well, that's mine too. Anything else?" "No, you have it all." "Well, do you sleep anywhere?" "Well, I sleep in my house." "Well, good, that's mine too then." "Hey, then, I will have to sleep in the camper." "Oh, you have a camper. That's mine too." "Then I will have to sleep in the car." "Oh, you have a car? I have two of them. They're both mine." "Anything else?" "Well, you have all my money, my house, my camper, my cars. I have nothing left." "Do you have a wife and children?" "Yes, I have a wife and two children, but you don't mean they are mine too." then I will be all alone in the world. Well, I forgot to tell you, you too belong to me. Here's the deal. You give everything to me, I own it all. You can use it, but if ever I ask for it, you must give it to me because it is mine. I am the owner. You know, precious pearl. I don't know if anybody would pay that kind of price for a precious pearl in this life. Maybe they would. But we're talking about something far greater than a precious pearl. We're talking about eternal life. You know, what is our life here? I don't think I can represent our life on this earth, whether you live to be 20 or 100. It's probably a dot. That's your life here. We're all going to die one day, and then we're going to enter into eternity. And how long is eternity? We can't comprehend something without time, can we? But that's eternity. Here's my life here. And the Lord's saying, I want you now. I want all of you. And if you'll give your all to me, then here's what I'll give you. That's the cost that we must pay if we're going to receive this precious, precious gift of our Father. You know, what would that do in our life? Well, if I make that decision to give my all, to be His disciple, how would it affect my life? Well, it would affect my Bible study habits. This is His Word. This is what the Lord wants of me and you. And so I'll find some time to read His Word, won't I? I want to know what He says because I am His disciple. It will affect my prayer life. I want to talk to God regularly. It will affect my attendance in the services of the church. I'm going to want to be there to worship this God, to be there to honor my Lord with my fellow saints. It will affect my efforts to teach others, to bring them to Christ. It will affect how I treat others and my attitude toward others and doing good to others, etc., 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 etc. In other words, I am totally committed to following Jesus so that I might please Him, the one who gave His life for me, so that I might have eternal life. What's the cost of eternal life? It cost us everything that we have. And since the Father gave His Son and Jesus gave His life, is it asking too much to give our lives to Him? You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15? He says, for the love of Christ compels me. He's talking about the love that Christ had for him. It compelled him because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Notice that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We all were dead in trespasses and sins. But we who were dead are now alive. Why? Because he died. We who were dead are now alive. We have eternal life. Why? Because He died. Now, we who live should no longer live unto ourselves, but we are to live for Him who for our sakes died and rose again. Right. You know, one reason for the Lord's Supper is for us to be reminded of that daily so that when I leave here on Sunday, I then go out and say, I want to live for Him. This love compels me to live for Him. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul is urging these Christians to complete their contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. We are rich with eternal life. Why? Because Jesus, who was rich, became poor in coming to this earth. That motivates me, and I give all my money, whatever. whatever I can give to do the Lord's work in order to glorify Him, in order to promote His cause, whatever. I am so grateful for what He has done. You know, we sing the song sometimes in our books, 340, or the song is sung, I gave my life for Thee, and I intended to bring a book. Look at 340. Just the first stanza of this song. I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? Well, this is what is the cost of eternal life. It cost God His Son. It cost Jesus His life. It cost man everything that he has. Every one of us here this afternoon can have eternal life if we want to, if we desire to have it, because the Lord has provided to every person. But we need to come, and if there are any here this afternoon who have not made that commitment, if you have not become a disciple of Jesus and committed your life to Him, then you can. This is what He'll give you, eternal life. Just live it, committed to Him the time you're here. And you'll have fulfillment here when you do that. Well, there'll be trials and persecutions and hardships. But if you'll commit your life to Him, you'll have eternal life. Don't leave here without having eternal life. I urge you, if you're not a Christian, become a Christian. Come to Jesus. Commit your life to Him. Repent of your sins with that faith, that trust that you've put in Him, believing that He is Lord and Savior. Confess your faith before this group and then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. The Lord has commanded you to do that. And when you do that, the Lord will save you. You'll have eternal life. There may be some who've become Christians and you've had eternal life, but you've fallen away. Maybe you've lost it and you don't realize it even. Maybe you've come now to realize that you haven't been living this life of commitment, that you still have a hold of life, part of it yourself, rather than giving it all to the Lord. And you don't want to give some of that up, and you know you need to do that. Do it. Give it up now. Give it over to the Lord. And say, Lord, it's yours. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that you might be healed. You can leave here knowing that you have eternal life. There should not be a person here who doesn't leave knowing that, because the Lord has made it possible for each and every one of us. If there are any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.